You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that in the end, not my word, but the living word, Jesus, your Son, would go forth in the power and the presence of your Spirit, and that we would find in you life. And this I ask and offer in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a great final verse for our hymn as we begin our reflection this morning on this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. A good and gracious and right place to begin our reflection this morning on this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we begin, I was reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis, and in this particular quote, Lewis is talking about the incarnation and the way in which God comes to seek and to save us in our lives, and he uses various images of a strong man and of a diver. And one of the things that he writes is describing God as the diver who comes down to seek and to save us. And he says, but he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. And in the imagery of the diver, he talks about going down into increasing pressure, into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then he talks as he breaks the surface and comes up again. And he says, as he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing that he went down to recover. And what I'd like to begin our reflection today is by speaking to that reality. We all long to be loved. We all long to be treasured. We all long to be sought. And we put on nice, tough facades, but if we get right down to it, we all long for that, and we all seek that in our lives and in our relationships, that sense of security. And one of the things that's being addressed in the passage today is the various ways and means in which we seek it in our lives, and the way which we, all of us, seek to fix the world and seek to fix ourselves, and of course, the least profitable and most frustrating, how we seek to fix the people around us, how we seek to fix the world, how we seek to fix ourselves, and of course, we strike out on those two as well, but particularly that third one, how we seek to fix the people around us, I think we can agree, perhaps we strike out on that one the most, and I say that because there are two encounters in this chapter of Matthew. And the first is actually omitted, but it is referred to, and that is an encounter which Jesus has with the Pharisees. And of course, we conclude with the encounter which Jesus has with the Canaanite woman. And what I would say is that in both of those encounters, the people encountering Jesus are in crisis. And we begin this 15th chapter, we hear that the Pharisees have traveled all the way from Jerusalem. Such is their anger and their discomfort with Jesus that they travel from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. And the reason that they are confronting him is the behavior of his disciples. And of course, the one that they are ultimately confronting is Jesus. And their complaint is this: your disciples do not follow the tradition of the elders. They are dismissive to the religious mechanizations that have been put in place, and they don't wash their cups correctly, and they don't wash their bowls correctly, and they don't wash their hands correctly. And what had happened, and this is the human condition, isn't it? Again, that longing to be valued, that longing to be loved. The people of Israel, and particularly the Pharisees in particular, had seen the gift of the law as something which was precious and something which made them special. This had been given to them. This had been entrusted to them. And so they saw it as their duty to safeguard it and to surround it and to protect it. And in so doing, they ended up distorting something, that which they sought to surround, that which they sought to protect, that which they found their worth and their value and their merit in. They sought it in a way which was most earnest, and yet it was a way which ultimately led them astray. And now they find themselves confronting Jesus about his dismissal of that. And Jesus, in short, says simply what we hear in the gospel this morning. It's not the exterior, it's the interior. It's not following all the mechanizations which you've created that make a person clean or unclean. It's a matter of what comes out of the heart. The issue is more than on the surface. The issue is at the heart of matters. And that's where Jesus takes it in the conversation with the Pharisees. As I thought about this, and this may seem dramatically random to you, and if so, please wait till after the sermon to share that with me. But in thinking about illustrations for this, I was reminded of a particular movie from 1986, and you may remember Ferris Bueller's Day Off, 1986, you know, great movie. Ferris and Sloan and Cameron, and of course, the actual symbol of the law, Mr. Rooney, the principal, pursuing him throughout the entirety of the movie. And perhaps you remember toward the end of the movie, there is a poignant scene, and they had taken one of Cameron's father's cars, and not just one of his cars, his dad's most loved car of all. And if you remember, it was a 1961 Ferrari GT 250 California Spider. So not just a car, but it was red, it was convertible, it was absolutely magnificent, and it was Cameron's father's true love and joy, and they have gone joyriding, of course, throughout the city of Chicago. And the issue, of course, is Cameron realizes that his father marks the miles on the odometer, and what are we going to do to remove the miles which have been placed onto the odometer? And so this solution which they came up with is sort of one of those, it's illustrative of the plans of the human condition. They said, you know what, we know what we're going to do. We're going to jack the car up on a jack and run the car in reverse, because every fool knows that that removes miles from the odometer. So we're going to jack it up, we're going to let the wheels run, let the engine run, and the miles will fall off of the odometer, and everything will be fixed. Things will be fine once again. And if you could remember the scene, the hum of the engine, the tires are spinning, and as they are watching the car, Cameron has a moment. And in the moment, he begins to smash the hood of his father's Ferrari, takes his foot and begins to drive his heel into the hood, and the hood dents, and the bumper begins to come loose, and the lights on the front of the car begin to break, and he is stomping his foot, and he says these words. He says, "Now I can't hide anymore. Now I can't hide anymore," is what he said. He'll have to talk to me. He says, good, I can't hide this. He'll come home, he'll see what I did. He'll have to deal with me. I don't care. And then he says these words. He says, "I really don't. I'm just tired of being afraid. Now I can't hide anymore. He'll have to deal with me. I'm tired of being afraid." And I share that with you because that's often our projections upon God. Often the force of the law is such that it leads us to hide. It leads us to be afraid. It leads us to be afraid of God. It leads us to be afraid of one another. And rather than driving us toward one another, it drives us apart from one another. Rather than drawing us toward God, it draws us away from God. The Pharisees, with all the sincerity of their intent, had set up that which led people to hide from God and hide from one another. It led them to be drawn away from God rather than drawn to God. And Jesus comes, and in his life and in his ministry and his healing and his teaching, they are wonderfully, thankfully, thrown into crisis. And they are forced out of their hiding. And we all, myself included, love to hide, But what I would like to say to us this morning is that wonderfully often God in his grace leads us out of that and leads us out of that in order that we might find life. And I mentioned those who encounter Jesus this morning find themselves in crisis, the Pharisees, and very obviously the Canaanite woman finds herself in crisis as well. And not only does she find herself in crisis, but the gift which she has in this particular moment spiritually as opposed to the Pharisees is she knows she's in crisis. It's no secret to her. She knows that she is in need. She knows that she is in a situation that she can't resolve on her own. And we see the way in which she approaches Jesus. Here she is, the ultimate outsider, the ultimate person who is unclean, the ultimate person who would be seen as defiled, and she's the one who walks away from this encounter whole. She is the one who walks away certain of the love and the grace of God, which have been made known to her in Jesus. But of course, it takes a moment, doesn't it? She cries out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy, is what she cries. And Jesus initially doesn't respond, and the anxiety of the moment is ramped up, and the disciples have the opportunity to sit in that discomfort of the moment. Some people are more comfortable with discomfort than others. We were traveling recently, and my wife is one that seems to enjoy it more than I do. We were going through security, and we had some carry-ons, and she had in her luggage, just some lotion, which apparently was, you know, larger than the amount which is permissible. And I knew when they pulled her bag and they pulled it out, I thought, oh, here it comes. She's going to enjoy this moment. And she says, you know, isn't that funny? How many times I've traveled, and she begins to debate the people in security, which is always terribly effective. And I, you know, I just confess I'm not as comfortable with that. I begin to sing the Frozen song, let it go, let it go. And I just start walking away knowing that she's going to sort of enjoy this moment a little bit more. And Jesus seems perfectly comfortable to allow the anxiety to rise in this particular moment. And the conversation which he is having with her and the disciples' discomfort, make her go away, make it end. This is making us incredibly uncomfortable. But he proceeds so that they might see, so that we might see, so that deliverance would come. We see the nature and the character of God. The love of God is wider and broader and more gracious than we can begin to imagine. And we are invited out of our hiding. We are invited out of washing the exteriors and trying to sort of put up facades and to experience the real power, the real grace, the real life and deliverance which is found. And so as they continue in this conversation, Jesus and the woman, we will see that the word goes forth to her, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. This reality of the nature and the character of God, making those sitting around the encounter entirely uncomfortable, wonderfully, graciously, that will win out, and we will see what the nature and the character of God is, one who's not interested in facades, but one who wonderfully, as Luther notes, that the love of God doesn't find, but it actually creates that which is pleasing to it. The Pharisees were trying to shape and fashion themselves in a way that they would be pleasing to God and pleasing to one another, and it's a dead end. What we see in the Canaanite woman as she calls out to Jesus to have mercy is that God will fashion and create in her that which is pleasing to himself, and the same is true for you and for me. Final story. A dear friend of mine shared something with me recently, and he and his wife, two just wonderful, amazing, lovely people. Years ago, many, many years ago, their son was diagnosed with leukemia. And thankfully, after a long, grueling period of care, was healed and was restored. But that's certainly one of those things that you remember and that makes an impact on you in your life. And he was part of a race, a cycling race, a fundraising sort of remembrance cycling race around the island of Aran And he was recounting the story to me. And it was a 55-mile race. And at the end of the, really sort of a ride, more than a race, but at the end of this 55-mile ride, there is a 2.5-mile climb to the end of the ride where everyone would meet at a pub, and then they would ride back down and take the ferry from the island back to the mainland. And he said, in this day, he did not have a bike, and so he had to rent a bike. And unfortunately for him, the bike that he rented was messed up. It was broken, and actually the brakes weren't working. So imagine this sort of 55-mile ride that's supposed to be a delight with you and all of your friends, but the brakes on his bike were like an exercise bike when you've ramped up the tension. So the whole day that he's riding, he said, I'm the back of the peloton the whole day. I'm struggling to keep up. And finally, we get to that last final climb. He said, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And I had to climb off the bike. And of course, the peloton leaves him, and they go to the top of the hill. And he finds himself at the bottom of the hill, pushing his bike up the hill. And he said, my legs are jelly. I'm absolutely exhausted, and I'm doing the walk of shame up the hill, pushing my bike because I can't ride up like everyone else. Well, life being life, it got worse. He said, as he's pushing the bike up, that was bad enough, and he said, the next thing I knew, he said, the midges moved in, and midges was not a term that I'm familiar with. It's what in the Southeast we call no-see-ums, or the flying jaws, those little invisible biting gnats. He says, so not only was I not able to climb the mountain like everybody else, not only was I left behind pushing my bike up the hill all by myself, but the midges began to move in. And if any of you have ever been around them, you just know. I mean, it is a gift straight from hell. They're in your ears, they're in your nose, they're in your eyes, and not only do the bites, but they begin to itch, and he's pushing, and he's just absolutely miserable in the midst of all of this. And then he said he looked up, and his friend, the one that gathered all of this together, is actually coming down the hill on his bike. And he's coming down the hill on his bike, and as he gets to him, he says, friend doesn't say anything to him. He said, it was just as well. I couldn't talk. He's like, I was exhausted. I was out of breath. I didn't have a whole lot for conversation. But he said, my friend gets off his bike and just begins to push his bike up the hill with me, and we make our way up the hill together. And as far as friendship and fellowship and grace and kindness, that's a lovely, lovely and absolutely rich image. But as I share that, I share because I think about much more than simply friendship, much more than fellowship. And again, what great and glorious gifts those are within the Christian community and our relationship with one another. But as I thought about his inability to make his way up the hill, and one coming and making the way up the hill along with him, not surprisingly, the imagery I have is of the hilltop, of the mountaintop, of Calgary, of Golgotha, of the one Jesus who comes down into the world and then makes his way up upon the mount, because he makes his way up upon the mount. He makes his way to the cross and through the cross to the resurrection to give that security and that standing and that love and that value that we all long for. And we can seek it through religious mechanizations, we can seek it through all ways to try to modify ourselves, to make ourselves better and more presentable and more acceptable to God, and all of those are fool's errands. But we have the means by which we are loved, we are valued, we are secured and made ourselves acceptable, and it's through Jesus, the one who indeed comes down, the one who ascends and descends and ascends again in the resurrection, that you and I might be people who are loved, that we might be people who are secured, that we might know, in fact, that we do have that security. And it comes from nothing that we can do according to the law or any other, but it is found in that cry of the Canaanite woman, Jesus, have mercy. And we know, and we have seen, in fact, that he does. And as we hear that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know the Pharisee in all of us and the ways in which we try to secure our standing with you and one another. We cry out to you, have mercy, knowing that you do. Draw us, most gracious God, to be rooted and planted in you, that nothing may take us away. And all this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.